Derek, excuse me, Derek Barson is with us again. He comes to us from 10th Church. I think this is your fifth time, Derek, did you say? And he will conduct the rest of the service. He'll read his scripture lesson, and then he'll deliver the message and close us. Thank you for being here, Derek.
Very good morning. It really is delightful to be with you, to see many familiar faces, and to worship our great Savior together. If you have a Bible, won't you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, will be our text this morning. You can find that on page 970. Before I read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God of our salvation, would you be with us now? Would you cause our souls to be stirred afresh this morning by your word, to be set ablaze by the working of the Holy Spirit, such that we would marvel in Christ more than any other reality, being men and women, boys and girls of contrite heart, who would eagerly embrace the very purposes of God, the ways of your kingdom? Would you convict us of sin and unrighteousness? Would you purge us of any uncleanliness and strengthen us with grace? Comfort us with the knowledge that you are with your people, ever present by your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. We hear now the reading of God's word from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he is in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it shouldn't leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, according to a recent article in Forbes magazine, it's been found that one of the most difficult questions put forward to prospective employees is the question, what is your biggest weakness? Most often, the interviewee is stumped by the question. They want to put forward their best foot. They want to hide any weaknesses that might jeopardize them from being hired. And the author of the Forbes article, in fact, counsels them that when asked about any weakness, one should simply offer a moot point or state how one's old weakness is now becoming a strength. A weakness is a term that we are very familiar with. It's the state and the quality of being weak, of lacking strength. It's a term that our culture very much frowns upon today. And weakness is said to be exactly that, a weakness. And if one will work hard enough, if one will make enough money, garner enough fame, then one is said to gain the ability to rise above the fray, to transcend any notion of weakness, and to become strong. And the prevailing attitude of our day concerning weakness can be encapsulated in the words of one current pop icon who said, "I could never identify with that word weak." But the question is such a statement in fact true? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are not the epitome of strength. Weakness is reflective of our constitution. We come from the dust, and to dust we shall return. Our bodies, they grow tired, they become weary, we become weak with age and with sickness, and we are prone to moments of depression, loneliness, and insecurity. And not one of us here this morning is invincible. No one can guarantee our existence tomorrow, and none of us can tell with certainty what the headline news will be at the end of the week. We are not gods. We are dependent beings. We are creaturely, finite, fallen, and sinful. And we are all in need of God's grace. Well, Paul focuses in our text this morning upon a very key principle for the Christian life. And he presses it home, and it's this point: God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And time again in Scripture, we see that God uses those who are weak to do great things in the kingdom so that the glory would go to God alone. Now, in our text this morning, we see a very clear storyline. Firstly, we find that Paul is facing a very difficult situation, and so he cries out to Christ in prayer. And then secondly, we see the response of Jesus, who responds to Paul's prayer. And in fact, Christ will not remove the situation from Paul because his grace is sufficient for Paul. In other words, as Jesus says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul." And so upon hearing these words, Paul, thirdly, responds in the following. He says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so my first point this morning is, let's have a look at the situation that Paul, in fact, finds himself in within our text. In verses 1 through 8, we read of Paul's ecstatic revelations of him being raptured up into the third heaven, to the place where God dwells. Now, whether this happened physically in the body or out of the body, intellectually in his mind, Paul says that he himself does not know. But what is certain is that Paul has received revelations from God that were so great that in order to keep him from becoming conceited, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass him. And biblical scholars have tended to put forward two views concerning what this thorn in the flesh might be. Some have speculated that this thorn was in fact an eye ailment, as seen in the letter to the Galatian churches. But others have noted that the Greek word for messenger, the word angelos, is used 175 times in the New Testament. And in every other case in which it's used in the New Testament, it seems it refers either to a physical messenger or a spiritual messenger, like an angel. And so it would seem quite likely that this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, is in fact keeping with the other 174 references to a person who would be this messenger, or a fallen angel who would harass Paul and his apostolic ministry, undercutting him with insults and persecutions, even affecting the way in which he is viewed among all the churches. And so because of this, Paul cries out to God in prayer to bring an end to this distress. In fact, the situation is so disturbing for Paul that he cries out three times to the Lord to remove this harassing messenger from him, a situation that has caused him great, great trouble. And what's fascinating to note is that this threefold prayer of Paul's, in fact, parallels the threefold prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ falls to the ground in grief just before his arrest and his crucifixion, where he cries out to God in prayer, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Three times, Christ cries out these words to his Father. Three times he asks for this cup of suffering to pass him by. And each time he urges his disciples to watch and to pray at this dark hour. But the cup of his cross and of his suffering is not removed from him, for it is the very will of God that he die for his people and for their sins. And so the path that lies before Christ is one of weakness and death. His humiliation thus would precede his exaltation. His death precedes his resurrection and his ascension, which becomes the very pattern for the life of every believer. Weakness unto strength, death unto life. And in our text this morning, we find three times that Paul pleads with God to have this messenger of Satan removed. And just as the cup of suffering is not taken away from Christ, so Christ does not remove the messenger from Satan from Paul. Instead, we find that Christ says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Our second point. Now, in verse 9 of our text this morning, we find two clauses that structure the words of Christ. The first clause is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the second clause is, "Because my power is made perfect in weakness." And so what we find is that the second clause, in fact, helps us to understand the first clause, "My grace is sufficient." And so when Christ says to Paul that his grace is sufficient, what he is saying is that his power is most perfectly displayed in Paul's weakness. And this is a remarkable principle in the Christian life. In fact, this is a high point in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, that our weakness or our strengthlessness, in that place, God's grace is enough. In fact, the sufficiency of Christ's grace is deliberately emphasized in the Greek to drive the point home. In the Greek, we find the word for sufficient is right the very first word in the Greek sentence, such that we could woodenly translate it as, "Sufficient for you is my grace." It is enough. What we find in this text is that the heavenly visions that Paul had received were from the Lord, but so too was the thorn in his side, this harassing messenger, and so too is the divine power that meets Paul in the midst of this distressing trial, amidst the harassments and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the slanderous accusations and calamities. God is with him. There are no ifs and buts about what Christ is saying. His grace is enough for where Paul finds himself. And he is not to boast like the false apostles boast in his day. Rather, he is to boast solely in the Lord, who is his strength. Friends, when Paul writes that God's power is perfected in weakness, we must not think that God's power is imperfect. God is perfect, and he is all-powerful. There is no flaw or imperfection in him whatsoever. Jesus is saying that weakness is the means through which God's resurrection power is perfectly manifested to all around, resulting in God alone being glorified. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says that believers are like jars of clay that contain an incomparable treasure within, the surpassing power of God. And the focus is not upon the jars of clay, but on the treasure therein. In Paul's day, clay pots were exceedingly commonplace. They were fragile, they were disposable, and they were relatively worthless, in many senses akin to our cardboard boxes today. And the point that Paul is making is that the power of the gospel belongs to God and is displayed in our weakness, and the weakness is ours. The power is his, and in our weakness, we as vessels are those who are to display the power of God. Now, this principle of weakness unto power is most clearly displayed in the work of Christ for our salvation on the cross, a weakness that is seen in his death and a rising from the dead in resurrection power. And this is the marvel, it's the mystery of the gospel, of the good news of Christ. In the message of the cross is seen the very wisdom and the very power of God, Christ crucified and raised. And yet the cross of Christ, for so many, is a stumbling block. The very notion that a crucified Messiah is said to be such foolishness and to evidence such weakness. We see that the very portrait of a bloodied Messiah hanging from a Roman cross was not at all what the Jews of Jesus' day were hoping for. They were anticipating a strong deliverer king, a king who would free them from Roman tyranny, one who would make them into a great nation again. He would be a king, that is, the king of all kings, who would bring justice on earth and would be the epitome of power and strength to every waking eye. But a crucified Messiah was thoroughly offensive to the Jews and was pure folly to Gentiles. And rather than Christ being the very power of God and the wisdom of God, he was a stumbling block. What an absolute tragedy when we read of Paul, where he says that for the foolishness of God is much wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this comparison that we see in Corinthians of God's wisdom to man's and God's weakness to man's is not at all one of degree, but it's one of kind. That the wisdom and weakness of God in the gospel is quite foreign to man's wisdom. God is transcendent. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. And every other entity, in quite stark contrast, is created, and they have their existence from God. Who is man to hold God in court and to determine the merits of his ways? What folly is it for the finite to attempt to measure the infinite, or the created to preside over the creator, God himself? Paul tells us that the Jews, they seek after signs. The Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. But both scoff at the cross, and none can bow down low before God. They are unable to recognize the weakness of God displayed in the cross, a weakness that is much stronger than man's strength, and a so-called foolishness of God is so much wiser than God's wisdom. Friends, the way of the cross, the way of Christ, is one of weakness unto power, of death unto life, of humility unto honor, and of suffering unto glory. This is the pattern displayed in Scripture for the church. The way of the Christian is the way of the cross. It's dying with Christ to rise with him. It's humbling oneself under the mighty hand of God to be exalted by him. So the way of the cross is the road of suffering unto glory, of God's power being made perfectly displayed or perfectly seen in our weakness, such that you and I can say together with Paul that when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul doesn't receive his answers, the anticipated answer to his prayer as he expected. He hears something far more wonderful, and so much so that he heralds the response of his prayers by Christ to us. And he says that Christ's power is perfectly displayed in his weakness. And it's for this reason that he boasts. And so our third point is to consider boasting in weakness. Listen to the pattern of the Christian life in Paul's words. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, Paul understands that it's only because of his union with Christ, of being engrafted into Christ, that he is strong. I mean, Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, the weakness of man is displayed in Scripture in a number of different ways. One is that our current constitution is spoken of as being weak. We do not yet have our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies. Our bodies are mere flesh and blood. Even our very breath is a gift from God. Scripture also says of our weakness is that believers are said to be weak in that the sinful nature remains within us. That this sinful nature and its every inclination and action, as the Westminster Confession says, is properly and truly called sin. We need God's sanctifying grace to put this indwelling sin to death, that we would live unto Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, Scripture portrays this weakness in that weakness is also seen in times of trial and opposition, as with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. It's a means to keep him from becoming conceited in heart. And all too often we think today that weakness is in fact an obstacle to getting things done. But this is not so in the kingdom of God. Weakness is the means through which God's kingdom is advanced. We read in Corinthians that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Take Gideon in the book of Judges as an example. Gideon, who defeated the Midianite army with just 300 men. We read that Gideon started out with 32,000 men. And then we read in Judges that the Lord said the following to Gideon: "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And so Gideon's army is whittled down from 32,000 to 10,000, and then finally to just 300, so that God's power is displayed in them, and that he alone receive all the glory. Friends, Jesus' response to Paul in our text in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 is not at all a unique directive to Paul. It is not only a directive to him, but in fact reflects the pattern of God for the Christian in all of Scripture. His kingdom is extended through those who recognize their own weakness and who glory not in themselves, but in Christ alone. This is the very pattern of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the faith, that those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. This is the very MO of the kingdom of God, where humble reliance upon God is in fact prized, where a contrite spirit and an attitude of dependence is esteemed, where faith in a great God and his promises is the ground upon which you and I stand, such that our weakness is turned to strength and the glorious power of God is displayed in the church for men and women to see. This is the way of the cross. See, time and time again in Scripture, Scripture says that no man is to boast in himself. No one is to flatter himself with his own lips. No one is to exalt himself in pride or in arrogance, as if he had achieved the result of his own work, by his own hands, and as if there was no God. In Jeremiah 9, we read, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth." Friends, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No one has anything to boast in aside from Christ. And in your weakness, Christ is enough. And I exhort you this morning with Paul's words to the Corinthian church: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know that the picture of the early church is one of a small minority in the midst of an oppressive Roman Empire? An early church whose allegiance was to another king, to Jesus, the promised Messiah, an allegiance that violated the decree of Caesar at the time. Their strength was not from their numbers. Their strength was not from their superior talents or strategy, but from the message of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Church of God, much of the church appears weak on the outside. Bread and wine in communion, the sprinkling of water in baptism, a minister preaching God's word each week, all means of grace to strengthen God's people in time of need, all means of God to equip, to encourage, to empower, to embolden the church of Christ. Let us lay hold of God and his promises. Let us seek his face amidst weakness, boasting all the more gladly of his power and of our weakness. And may God be glorified in our midst as he leads us in triumphal procession. Extend his rule, his reign on earth, as God does that through you and leads you home one day to be with him. God is enough. He is with us to the very end of the age, when our faith shall give way to sight, and we shall see our Savior face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And to that end, we cry, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Christ crucified and raised. We thank you for your amazing grace for sinners such as us, and for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would you strengthen us as you promised, as we glory in you and boast in our weaknesses. Use us for your glory. Advance your kingdom in accordance with your will. We pray these things in the matchless and magnificent name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.